So shall we join in prayer, prayers of adoration for beginning. It's morning and we're gathered here to worship together, Lord. How can we do this in a way that matches your power and your love? As the prophet said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? And you've told us what is needed. It's not to make a big show, not to bring stuff, but to walk humbly or prudently with you. And Lord, part of walking prudently with you was to act justly and to love mercy, to behave rightly with unfailing love. And we know we cannot manage that. Often understanding what is just, what is the right thing to do, seems just too hard. And trying to behave in the way with unfailing love, well, Lord, we fear that this cuts us off from you, stops us from being able to walk humbly with you. But thank you, Lord, for your graciousness, that through Jesus you have given us the epitome of how we can walk with you. And Lord, we come here together in worship here now. The wonder of it, the burden of our failings can be lifted, and we can know your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to walk humbly with you, and enabled by your Spirit to act justly and to love mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if anybody wants to help me with some water carrying. We're talking about the story of this lady who met Jesus in the well. And I can show you how much water that we need. I've got a little pot here. It's empty so far. But this is half a litre of water. And roughly, everybody uses 50 litres of water a day. So do you want to carry 100 of these? No? Well, alternatively, you could just carry 10 of these. Is that all right? Is that better? You want to carry 10 of those? Well, there is another way. By the way, that's only for you. How many are in your family? Four? Five? Six? Five? Four. So you need to do four times that. You need to carry it.
Four.
Yeah, lots of people. So I've got a bigger one. So here's a bigger one. So you'd only need to carry five of those. And if you're going to a well and back again, that's a bit of a pain, really, isn't it? And that's quite light, isn't it?
Yeah.
So do you want to try this one? This one's got the water in it. So is there anyone like to try and lift that? One important piece of arithmetic. Oh, well done. So, well, very good. So you have to carry five of those. Now, so Jesus met this lady in the well, and Jesus really had a way to communicate with her, because she was going in the middle of the day to carry lots of water. Wow. You've got a budding water carrier here, I think. And so the important thing for us to see is that Jesus could understand her well enough to make contact with her and tell her that he was the best way, rather than just the way that she was used to living. So I think we'll leave the water here, shall we? Should I take that, or do you want to take it with you? The choice is, pardon? Okay, you can take your water with you. Are you all right, David? You can have that as well. So let's say a blessing for the children as they leave us for their own session. Okay, so we've got just a couple of words of introduction. We're concentrating on this long passage from John's Gospel. And there are two main scenes in Samaria, and then there's a concluding passage. So all from chapter 4. And this, we're told that Jesus and his disciples were traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. There's a map here. So on the bottom there, we've got Jerusalem, but just above the big Judea sign. And then we have Galilee further up. And we're told that Jesus and his disciples came to Sychar, which is possibly Shechem. And that is a short distance, only about 80 yards away from Jacob's well. That's underneath Mount Gerizim. And that was sacred to the Samaritans, because in the book of Joshua, which described the invasion or the claiming of the promised land of Canaan, when they came across the Jordan to Israelites, to commemorate the victory of the town of Ai, Joshua built an altar on that mountain. So that's where its merit to the Samaritans came. And the stages of the story are that Jesus meets the woman at the well, then the disciples meet him here, and then finally concludes when the townspeople come towards them. So for our Lent liturgy today, we're going to ponder over the first of these scenes. And
this Lent, we are focusing on a single word each week that relates to Bible readings linked to the journey towards the cross at Lent. Today, our word is water. Perhaps during the week, you could look for images that illustrate water or take your own pictures and post them on social media, such as the church's Facebook page. So our reading is from John. Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So the Samaritan woman discovered that Jesus was prepared to cross boundaries to make sure people heard God's good news of the possibility of inclusion for all. Sometimes when we think we've got everything right, we need to meet someone who will change our attitudes. Sometimes the people we find difficult are the very ones God uses to bring us nearer. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the times when we are challenged and encouraged by others. Help us to be generous with our resources and attitudes so that others can share in God's blessing. God, who gives us living water, help us to trust. Amen.
This is one of these times when you know you've really messed things up. If it wasn't for the skill of our team over here, this would be what the screen would look like. However, we can show a video of the 30-odd verses of John's Gospel. The caption should be on the screen, and we should be able to watch the story all the way through. Thank you, Jason.
Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? As did also his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country.
So what kind of water, what type of water? Most biblical scholars think that John's gospel was probably the last one that was written some decades after Jesus' crucifixion. And certainly after the events which took place, which are described in the Acts of the Apostles. Commentators about the gospel think that, in fact, what is shown in John's gospel is a very considerable understanding about the culture and the understanding about what was going on in Samaria. There have been 900 years of history between the Judahites and the Israelites, or the Samaritans. And Israel was conquered by the Assyrians in 723 BC. So many of the tribes of Israel essentially were lost as they were essentially carted off in exile to Assyria based in Nineveh. Many were exiled to what you would call then the evil empire. And some Samaritans at Jesus' time would have been descended from a mixture of people at the very least. There would have been those who had been left behind, those that were not exiled. But also there was an influx of colonists that the Assyrians put in. After all, this was fertile land. They wanted to make sure that they would get their cut of taxes and tributes from this land. They didn't just want to leave it as waste. The empire had to rule. And so there were similarities and differences, which is generally a way in which you can have misunderstandings. The Samaritans stuck to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. But they had no time for the prophets. That's not surprising, because virtually all of the prophets are based in Judah, and the power base was Jerusalem. And if your capital is Samaria, then you're not that bothered about what happened in this other, what has now become a foreign land. So as a result, we hear Jesus coming in the well. The woman's really surprised that Jesus asks her for a drink, given this division between the two. She really likes the idea of having living or flowing water on tap, so you don't have to stick this on your head and cart it around. And the living water would be flowing water, like a spring, rather than the more static water that you would get from a well or cistern that would not be quite as chirpy as what you'd get directly from a spring. John is using the word water to show misunderstanding, of people not quite getting what Jesus really was talking about. What did Jesus mean by living water? The water was something that Jesus can provide. There's a catchphrase in there which says that the living water is not eternal life, but leads to eternal life. It's a mediating way. And to John, it seems that the living water could be the revelation or the teaching of Jesus in one side, one property, and also the spirit of Jesus, that those two phrases, those two attributes of teaching, revelation, and spirit were associated with this symbol of living water. Water itself has more than one property. It's got a freezing point, and it has a pH. Those are completely different, but in fact, they're all part of water. So the living water could indeed have these two features. And so with that living water, the worshipper could worship in spirit and in truth, and then walk humbly with his God or her God. And we see a realization that the woman has when she sees that Jesus reads her or clocks her, you know, that essentially can see right through her in a special way that is not normal. And Jesus would also know that because of this change, this difference in their culture, their religious culture, that the Samaritans were not expecting a Davidic king to come. They were not expecting this kingly Messiah to break him away from their rulers, then the Romans. As befits their reliance on the Pentateuch, these first books of the Bible, they look for a prophet, a figure like Moses who would come and interpret the law. And since the woman kind of says that she's looking for a Messiah who would be interpret the law for them. So there is three attributes of the meaning of the living water: Jesus' revelations, his teaching, his spirit, and also the embodiment of that in the law as it was and would become the law with Jesus' sayings and his spirit. Having seen the power of Jesus' insight, she goes back, we're told, and tells the people in the village. We'll see later what happens then. And so the second scene is the disciples returning. As the disciples return, the imagery moves from water to food and the production of food through the harvest. Jesus says to the disciples, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." So when John's gospel was written, it would be known that in fact the gospel had been brought to Samaria again. The sower then was Philip, who came from Jerusalem and preached to the Samaritans, and this he had a seemed to reach harvest then. But the reapers of that harvest were different. They were Peter and John. Both were needed for this mission, the mission to sow and the mission to gather, to reap. And then in the conclusion, the townspeople came back to meet them all. And at the end of the sequence, these having been convinced of the testimony of the woman, they came to ask Jesus and the disciples to stay with them a while, to speak with them, to teach with them, no doubt. And so the water and the sowing resulted in this harvest to reap. At the conclusion of this section, the writer of what I often use, the Anchor Yale Commentaries, who was called Raymond Brown, says this, comparing the story of Nicodemus last week with the story today. Nicodemus, the rabbi of Jerusalem, could not understand Jesus' message that God sent the Son into the world so that the world might be saved through him. Yet the peasants of Samaria readily come to know that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. Perhaps it helped that they were looking for a different kind of Messiah, or perhaps it was this direct insight that was given that gave them an image of what Jesus' power was. So there were dynamic activities. The living water was essential for the harvest. It brought life to the seeds that were added. And in turn, this spark can create the realization of the truth as it is in ourselves and in others. That was true in Samaria 2,000 years ago, and it's just as true now. There's not a one-off event. This is not a timeline. There is water, then there is sowing, then there is reaping. Farming doesn't work that way. It's more complicated. There are sequences and there are parallel sowings. So all of these things are happening together. You have your summer crops. You have your autumn crops. And then you have your parsnips. Your parsnips would be at the end because they're meant to get a frost. Do you remember what a frost was like that could make a parsnip seem nice and crisp? Different gifts were needed instead of the spreading of the living word to the sowing and then the reaping. And people with different talents and different skills essentially needed to team up together to inspire, to spread, and to gather. So a living water, in the end, after sitting over this for a night, what on earth does this do for us now? What can it say to us as we live here and now? Living water, or water of life, which of course is in Scottish, eventually becomes whiskey, it does the water of life translation. We may become attached to soapy water, that becoming the water of life. After all, this virus thing is basically a ball of nucleic acids with proteins, and the proteins are on the outside, and they try to help it dock with the things that you don't want it to dock with. And all of this is held together with a glue. The glue is called a lipid bilayer, which is essentially two soapy layers of put together. And it's the soapy layers of water, the glue, which are washed away by soap. Ba-boom. So dissolving the virus, dissolving the glue, bye-bye virus. Completely useless bits of chemicals lying along on the ground. So soapy water will become our new water of life, perhaps. In various activities of worship and teaching here, we endeavor to source and to use the living water. We seek to do these things. We seek to worship in spirit and truth, as we're trying our very best to do here. We're seeking a way to try to walk humbly with our God. And this is an alternative translation to the normal in Micah, to behave rightly with unfailing love. So it's not a one-off. It requires staying power and consistency. It's a constant quest to connect Jesus' living water and find an appropriate channel to it. And very likely, it's for sure, that over the coming days and weeks, we will have to find new mechanisms. Last night and this morning, we've been talking about what are the possible mechanisms we might to put together to make it easier for people with social distance still to feel they are together, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that's a new challenge for us. We record our services, and we have a number of memory sticks. And people say, oh, don't know what a memory stick is. How can I play one of those? But the church has one of these, which is a memory stick player. So as long as you can press a yellow button and move a yellow dial, then you can listen to our recorded services. And this is available to borrow. We'll have to do other things like that. So if you don't have a USB stick player or a computer, then these things are available. We will have to find other ways of extending away our services. Our Gareth yesterday recorded his version of this service, which I'm sure will be better than this one, on video. And so he's actually got it on YouTube now. Last week, we went to the Joint Public Issues Team Conference in Derby. There were 300 there. It's all right. It's more than 5 days since I was there, so I think I'm okay. And afterwards, we went to the New Frontiers Church that Becky and our family go to in Solihull on Sunday morning. They live stream their addresses, just the addresses. They clear the stage from the band, etc., so the band aren't caught in the background. And this particular speaker was saying that he commented on the fact that at work he'd been talking about this, that they have this live streaming in conversation. And some weeks later, a chap came and said, yeah, I watched your service. He hadn't any particular connection to the church, but he was interested enough to see what his colleague was to say. And he basically said, yeah, I agree with a lot of what you're saying. So there may be new ways that we can learn that actually we don't throw away after a wave, that we hold on to and find a further way of reaching people. Because there were going to be difficult times, and so we're going to have to find ways to outlast those difficult times, new ways of behaving rightly and doing so with unfailing love. And so there's our sowing and the reaping. What we've tried to do in the church is create a physically safe space for community. It's great to see that children can run around here, fall on the floor and not be hurt. It's a great, that simple thing is a small marvel compared to what was with children dodging in and out of pews beforehand. If anyone could remember Charlie Mead trying to put up the Christmas lights, which was definitely not in the health and safety manual, I think. Our various activities, the dedication and the spirit of those involved is inspiring. We have great sewers here doing this kind of work. It was uplifting that when Jason showed this clip from Who Let the Dads Out at the service 2 weeks ago. It was also great to see when Catherine had the families from Break Lunch come to Coffee Stop a couple of weeks ago, and the sort of translation of different activities we have shows, in a sense, each sharing is building up a community in spirit and in truth. The whole is bigger than the parts. Now, the circuit has asked all churches questions. Here are three or four of them. And the idea will be the circuit hasn't got much in the way of resources. We're going to have three ministers in the next session. And so where you put the ministers, and we were trying to hire pastors to help bolster the team to a very larger, very considerable extent. Here are the kind of questions we and other churches are asked. Do we make new disciples? Are we growing in discipleship? Are we establishing fresh expressions for church and or church planting? Engaging in community-focused social action, building community cohesion. That's not all the questions. And we're only asked to be able to say, yeah, three of these we're fine at. There's one about families where quids in, we can say that we do things very well. And so the shape of our resources across the circuit really be influenced by the way churches respond to these questions. And what do you mean by respond? It means, in a sense, where you place your ministers. So it's a significant effect on what the circuit can do for the churches. And so the aim is that we will together enable churches with bold missions, not to be scared, but do new things. And John shows us the elements of these missions that Jesus provides for the mission. We can take that revelation, that teaching, and act justly and love mercy. And if we do so, we'll be able together to walk humbly with our God. Amen.
Our prayers of intercession this morning focus predominantly on the theme of water. But I will add at the end the Methodist prayer for the current situation that we all find ourselves in. So let's pray together. God, you formed the earth and the universe. Water was and is a basic element. It covers most of our earth. It is part of us. We are largely made of water. All that lives is part water, and nothing we know could live without it. Water helps to provide beauty in seas, rivers, streams, and ponds. It provides recreation in bathing, swimming, water sports. Waterways form networks for traveling from one place to another, pathways for transporting goods. Water supports life for fish and creatures, which in turn join the chain of interlinks that provide food for us all. And yet, only 1% of all that water is not salted. 1% that is good to drink, to cook with, to wash in. 1% that is precious. From that 1%, nearly 3/4 of that helps crops to grow. From that 1%, fibres to make clothes are washed. from that 1%, we need to recycle it, to use it again and again. But each time we use some of that water, the amount that we recycle becomes less and less. As part of each cycle, a bit more is lost. And still there are people who have no water, no clean water, drinking from pools where animals drink and do other things, carrying cans on their heads to their homes. Women and girls bear the brunt of this transport. Mosquitoes gather in places of water. Germs lie hidden and cause people ill. Children die from drinking dirt-laden water, their chance for schooling gone, potential for the world and themselves lost. Lord, we know that the work is ongoing to bring healthy water to everyone soon. The odds have improved and lives have been saved, but we cannot rest until all are included and water is easy and safe for each life. Surely this should be a fundamental right. Help us to keep in mind the need to take care of water and not to waste it. Let us learn to think of others who need a share and keep supporting those who make provision in the places where there is still need. When Jesus lived as a man, he taught a woman that another kind of water can be found. He spoke of water that is spiritual, living water that is available for all. We who seek to follow all your teachings have heard that this water will quench every thirst. We ask you, Lord, to lead us to that water, satisfy our thirst, and guide our ways. May those we know who suffer and who worry about the world, their health, and one another feel supported by a fellowship around them and a sense, a kind of living water near them, providing strength and courage for each day. And today we think of Syria as the 10th anniversary of the start of the war and the people there. So let's just pause for a moment. And we pray too for those that we know in our community and people that we know in our own lives. Some names will appear on the screen. And please add your thoughts to others that you may know. God of all hope, we call on you today. We pray for those who are living in fear, fear of illness, fear for loved ones, fear of others' reactions. May your Spirit give us a sense of calmness and peace. We pray for our church in this time of uncertainty, for those people who are worried about attending worship, for those needing to make decisions in order to care for others, for those who will feel more isolated by not being able to attend. Grant us your wisdom. Holy God, we remember that you have promised that nothing will separate us from your love, demonstrated to us in Jesus. Help us to turn our eyes, hearts, and our minds to you. Amen, in Jesus' name.
So we gather our prayers together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we say together, may the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rain fall soft on your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you. Until we meet again, may God hold you. Until we meet again, may God hold you in the hollow of his hand. Amen.